Have Elder Rick Russell with us from the conference. He's our conference president, but he's not coming to take your money today, folks. He's just coming to preach, so that's good, okay? And kind of find out we're both from Massachusetts, so praise the Lord for that. But we're going to ask him to come up and give his beautiful message to us today, folks. Elder Russell, thank you.
Well, thank you. It is a joy to be here today, and I appreciate being able to worship on Sabbath freely. And thank you for your warm welcome today. We've already been blessed. And I know that there is a great amount of anticipation in your minds and hearts as you enter this new week that will start tomorrow, because you're going to find out who your pastor is in just a few days. And I want to thank you for your patience, but mostly for your prayers, as we have grappled with this prayerfully through the personnel committee. God had put that group together, and we enter into a lot of prayer as we take these things very seriously. And I will be praying for you on Tuesday night when Elder Louie and Elder Moyer are here, and the candidate that they'll be bringing. And is it Monday night? Monday night. Great. Don't get confused. It's Monday night. And I look forward to it's a milestone in the history of the church when this kind of thing happens, and God is in charge. And we're looking for great things and expecting blessings in the future. Speaking about the future, I am looking forward already to camp meeting, and I hope you can put that into your plans, at least for part of that week. That comes right around Memorial Day at Lake Junaluska. A good friend of mine, we used to belong to the same church and sit in consecutive pews, is going to be our main speaker on Sabbath. That's Elder Ted Wilson, the president of the General Conference. And I'm looking forward to renewing my acquaintance with him and hearing what he has to say from his perspective in leading the whole world church. And so if you can join us, we'd love to have you. And there's so many rich blessings to be received at that time. Well, you may have seen in the bulletin the title of the sermon, Why I Go to Church. And you may wonder about that topic. It's basically a defense of church going and why we should be here. But yet, you're all here, so I'm preaching to the choir, right? But my wife's a musician and leads a choir from time to time, and she knows that even the choir needs practice, right? And perhaps you'll hear something that you can share with a family member or a friend who needs to be here. So maybe you can take some notes, because I'm going to speak about five reasons why I go to church. And, let me start this way. A story is told of a man whose wife woke him up on Sabbath morning to go to church. He rolled over in bed and he said, "Nope, not going today." His wife said, "Of course you are." He raised up on one elbow and he said, "I'll give you three good reasons why I'm not going." He shot back at her. "Number one, nobody there likes me. Number two, I don't like them. And number three, frankly, the whole thing is kind of boring. Boring. Now, you give me three reasons why I should get up out of bed and go." Well, his wife was very wise, and she calmly replied, "Number one, I want you to go. Number two, God wants you to go. And number three, you're the pastor." You know, perhaps some people think the reason I'm in church every week is because I work for the church. I'm employed by the church. Church is my job. Of course he has to go to church. That's who he works for. But if that was the reason that people thought I was here, they would be wrong. I've been going to church since before my first conscious memory, and I thank my parents for that. Sometimes I've taken that for granted. It was like I was born with a silver spoon in my mouth, right? I'm thankful for that. At first, I only went because my parents took me. But ever since about the age of 8, which is the age of my daughter, boy, I really wanted to be there. It was my choice. And if for some reason I couldn't go, that was a missed opportunity in that week. So the question is, why have I made that choice? And you may want to think about why you've made the choice to be here. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's look at some of the reasons people choose to come to church. Common reasons that you may have heard. Number one, people go out of loyalty to their local church. Maybe there are pressures in the community that makes them feel they have to be there out of loyalty. Others go because they really enjoy it. It's an opportunity to meet people, they just enjoy it. They like social occasions. Other people go because they say that it helps them cope with life. Right? Others go for the sermons. They say, oh, those sermons, they're really good. I open the Word of God and hear someone else's perspective on it. I go because of the sermons. Others go because they feel a sense of belonging. Some go because it's just what Sabbath is all about. That's what you do on Sabbath. Now, not one of these reasons is a bad reason for going to church, is it? They're all good, good reasons. But if they're the only reasons, they won't serve us very well. People stay away from church for the inverse of some of those same reasons, right? They say, well, I can't really feel connected there anymore, so I stay away. Others say, I just don't enjoy it, or it doesn't really help. Some say the sermons are too boring, too long, too short, too simple, too complex, whatever the reason. Others say they don't go because they don't really fit in anymore. Others don't go just because they're too busy. I heard one individual say they don't go because they don't buy into organized religion. And someone overheard it and they piped in, well, you ought to come to our church because we're about as disorganized as we can get. But as you go over those kinds of reasons, there have to be better reasons than these to either go or not go. Because what did you notice about all these reasons? Kind of based on how you feel, based on emotion or feeling. There's got to be better reasons than that. And I would suggest that the real reasons to go to church are found here. So what does the Bible say about worship and going to church? What does Scripture say about going to church? After all, wouldn't that be the best place to base your reasons and find your reasons for going? I would rather base my reasons on Scripture than on the basis of my feelings. So, why do I go to church? And what does the Bible say? That's what we want to look at for a few minutes this morning. And I want to share with you 5 reasons why I go to church. And we'll start with this one. It was found in our scripture reading this morning that was read. Thank you. In Hebrews 10, we'll look at that again. Hebrews 10, and we go to verse 23 or 24, somewhere in there. Let's start with verse 23 in Hebrews 10. First of all, Paul writes this and he says, let's hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is what? Faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking, and here's the point, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We studied about the day this morning in Sabbath school, right? What day are we talking about? Second coming, right? And he says, and don't stop assembling together, and it's even more important now that the day is approaching. Are we closer to it now than we were when this was written? So it's even more important. God asks me to go to church. That's the number one reason. He says to be there. Get together with his people regularly. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Well, some people disregard this counsel. And I've heard it said this way. They claim to belong to God's universal worldwide church. Kind of a spiritual, they've kind of spiritualized it. They belong to him, yet they refuse to gather together with the segment of that universal church that exists in their geographical area. They never get together. But they, you know, it's an interesting concept. It's kind of like claiming to have an automobile or a car. Someone here said they had a new car. Well, this would be like claiming to have a car when the right fender is in Phoenix, Arizona. The engine is in Minneapolis. The wheels are in New York. The transmission is here in South Carolina. Do you have a car? You really don't. You might have the beginning of the inventory for a junkyard. But it just won't function until all the pieces are put together, right? And that's what church does. It puts the body of Christ together and mobilizes it for action. God says, get together. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's when we become complete. I need you there, God says, to complete my body. Number one reason to go to church, God asks me to. Let's move on to number two. Number two, I go to church because of you. Because I need you. And you need me. It's a community. There's a sense in which we can only meet Jesus completely in the company of other believers. Now, not that he's not with us every minute when we're on our own. In fact, he tells us we ought to go into our closet with him and pray, just by ourselves. That's very important. I don't want to diminish that. He's with us every minute. But our experience of him is incomplete if we do not meet him with his people. We know that from Matthew 18. Now remember, we're basing these reasons on what the Bible says. And what does it say in Matthew 18? Well, you all know it. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, God says, I'm going to be sure to be there. I'm going to be there right in the middle of you. I don't want to let that blessing go by. So I need to get together with you in his name, and he promises to be there. Now that does several things. First of all, it assures Christ's presence right in the middle of us. That's huge. I need that. But putting myself in the middle of a community like this one is important for me. Because faith is not just me and God alone. In some ways that would be easy, because some of you are hard to get along with. You know, I'm sometimes hard to get along with. Church puts me in that community of believers, and even though I and you can be irritating, exasperating, and sometimes we're even cruel to each other, being in that situation, as long as Christ is in the midst, continually teaches me something. Teaches me that to love others means loving and forgiving even those who can be unlovable. I wouldn't learn that unless I was in a community like this. A Jewish rabbi said, a human life is like a single letter of the alphabet. It can be meaningless by itself, or it can be part of great meaning when the letters are put together in meaningful ways. You know, the New Testament, if you go through it, especially Paul's letters, are full of these, I call them one another commands. Have you noticed those? One another. What does it say? We are to comfort one another. We find that in 1 Thessalonians 4:18. We are to build up one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11. We're to confess our faults to one another. James 5. We're to pray for one another. Again, James 5:16. Be kind to one another. Pretty hard to do sitting at home alone on your couch worshiping God. All of those one another commands require a community. We need to be there. In Proverbs 27, I love this verse. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens his friend. I need you to make me better than I am alone. Even though sometimes we rub each other the wrong way. But that's what makes us sharp. So that's the number two reason I go to church, because of you. I need you. You need me. We need community. Jesus promises to be there in the middle. That's good enough for me. Number three. Third reason I go to church. Jesus' mission in the world was to build up his church. It's how he has chosen to work in the world. There are other ways he could have done this. Can you imagine? He chose the church. Sometimes I wonder about that, because we're a pretty weak vessel. I can imagine Jesus ascending back to heaven after his mission to earth, you know. There he stood with the disciples all looking up. Jesus arrives, punches through the atmosphere, and gets back to heaven, and all the angels are just waiting with anticipation to hear Jesus' stories about his mission to save his children. They're gathered around. Now, this is imaginary, but use your imaginations. I think God gave them to us for a purpose. And Jesus begins to tell them the story of how he lived among the people, and how he shared his teachings, and how he healed them, and how he loved them, how he preached to them. And then he shared how they eventually rejected him and hurt him and killed him. And he shared about how he died on the cross to the angels, and how he was resurrected to declare that the new kingdom was at hand. And I can imagine at the end of that story, end of Jesus' testimony, Gabriel, maybe of standing right there on his right side, could have asked him, well, Lord, what happens now? And Jesus answered, well, I left behind a handful of faithful men and women. They will tell the story. They will show the love. And they will spread my kingdom. Not sure the angels were too enthusiastic about that, based on the story they had just heard from Jesus' lips. Lord, are you sure? What if they fail? Asked Gabriel. What will be the plan then? You know what Jesus' answer is to that? There is no other plan. That's the way I've chosen to work in the world. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit and help them. It's our responsibility to be the instruments through the church of building up God's kingdom. That's Jesus' plan. He spent his life work building up this church. Even to the point where we find in Ephesians 5, where Jesus talks about how husbands should love their wives, what did he compare it to? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, to the point that he gave himself up for it. He gave his life for it. Jesus died for the church. Ellen White tells us that the church is the object of his supreme regard. It's like he takes the church and he puts it up on a pedestal because it's his body. It's the way he's chosen to spread the good news about his kingdom. That's why I go to church. Because it was very, very important to Jesus. It must be important to me. Let's go on to number four. Fourth reason I go to church. And this is particularly important for us as Seventh-day Adventists. I go to church because of worship. Now, we all know that as Adventists, worship becomes very, very important at the end of time. Does it not? This issue of what is true worship versus what is false worship becomes pivotal in the last days, just before the end of time. I believe we are very close to that time. And as we look at Revelation 14, three angels' messages, it talks there about true and false worship. And it becomes a big issue in these days. Revelation 14. You know these words well. We'll start in verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. What did he do? He shouted with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." He even connected worship with creation so that there would be no doubt who the object of our worship is. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon has fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." False worship. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships," that word keeps coming back, "if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God." Worship becomes pivotal. How we worship, whether in spirit and truth or falsely, shows where we stand at the end of time. Worship is why I come to church. Jesus said to worship in spirit and in truth. We need to be close to the Bible so that we can be assured that we define that very well in our worship experience. I go to church because of worship. And that doesn't just mean worship here at church. Worship in my private devotions at home. Worship at the family altar. Do we have family worship? That's important. Worship through giving. Giving of our means, giving of our talents, worshiping in spirit and truth. It's why I go to church. It's an important issue in these last days. Which brings us to the fifth reason, just before I close. The fifth reason why I go to church. And this may sound strange, but I'm taking this from Paul. I go to church because of the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, and we'll look at the 18th verse. And Paul puts his tongue in his cheek, and he kind of uses a little bit of irony or sarcasm as he speaks about preaching. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Jesus came to kind of turn things upside down, didn't he? Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? There's a lot to dispute in this age, isn't there? A lot of foolishness going on. Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And here it is in verse 21, the point I'm trying to make. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The foolishness of preaching. I come to hear God speak through the preacher. We hear all kinds of words through all the week, don't we? Many discouraging and foolish words. Through the internet, through television, through billboards, through Twitter. I don't even know how to use that. Etc. Many discouraging and foolish words. People spend their time on a lot of things that don't really matter. That's why the Bible says, where's the wise? Where's the one who's going to focus on the things that do matter? Where is he? Where's the one who's going to dispute all this foolishness? It's the preacher standing in the pulpit, using the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That's what Paul was saying. Now, it's unfortunate that sometimes we're critical. Many people go home after church, and over dinner, they critique the pastor's sermon. I know you don't do that here. You're not going to do it today. But in a very real sense, they have the pastor for dinner, so to speak. They'll say he spoke too long, or that he didn't get to the point, or that he didn't use the Bible enough, or that he used the Bible too much, or he was boring, or he was shallow, and on and on. Maybe they didn't like his tie. I don't know. But it's my contention that if you bring the mind of the Holy Spirit to church, there's something that you can always get from the sermon. My father-in-law counseled me that way. He said, you can always find something in the sermon if you really listen. One of the best ways, and you're getting a new pastor soon, and one of the best ways to get him off to a good start in his new ministry here, one of the best ways to benefit yourself and the new pastor is to pray for the pastor and the message as he is preaching it. In fact, I'll even go better than that. Sabbath afternoon, right after church, begin praying for the pastor and the sermon that he is preparing for next Sabbath. Pray for him all week long as he prepares it. I'm going to tell you what that will do. You will come to church after praying every day for the pastor and his message. You will come to church on that Sabbath, and you will have a new set of ears, because it actually changes the way that you hear his words. The Holy Spirit now is open to use that sermon to change you, no matter how it's presented, no matter who presents it. Pray for your new pastor. Start now. You don't even know his name. But that's okay. Someone asked, does preaching really make a difference? The foolishness of preaching, does it make any difference? Well, that debate raged in a southern town years ago in the newspaper. It was a small town newspaper somewhere here in the Bible Belt years ago. And someone wrote a letter to the editor. And this is what he wrote. He said, it made no sense to go to church every week. He says, I've been going to church for 30 years now, and in that time I've heard something like 1,600 sermons. But for the life of me, I can't remember a single one, he wrote. So I think I'm wasting my time, and I think the pastors are wasting their time by giving sermons at all. The foolishness of preaching, right? Well, this started a real controversy in the letters to the editor column in that Bible-believing church town. Of course, it was good for the editor of the newspaper. He was selling a lot of papers over this thing. And it went on for several weeks, letters back and forth to the editor, until someone wrote this one, this clincher. This is what he wrote. He said, I've been married for 30 years now. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals. But for the life of me, I cannot recall the entire menu for a single one of those meals. But I do know this. They nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals and I had not eaten them, I would be physically dead today. Likewise, if I had not gone to church for nourishment, I would be spiritually dead. Preaching makes a difference, even though it may seem foolish to some. So why do I go to church? Let's review. Number one, God asks me to. Number two, I go because of you, the community of believers. I need you and you need me. We sharpen each other. Number three, I go because Jesus loves the church. He put it up on a pedestal. It's how he chose to work in this world. Number four, I go because of worship and its importance in these last days. Worshiping in spirit and truth as opposed to false worship. Big question just before the end of time. And number five, I go because of the foolishness of preaching and the power that it can have in portraying the gospel in Jesus Christ. So we come. We come to church for these reasons, based on the Bible, because we want to hear a word with a capital W, a word that is different from all the other words we hear all throughout the week. We know what society says. We know what the president says. It's hard to figure out what Congress says sometimes. We know what our teacher says or what our boss says or what the billboards say. But we want to know what God says. So we come to hear a word about hope and love and grace and forgiveness. A word about resurrection and new life. We come to hear a word that will give our lives meaning. And that word is Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to church. We come to church because we have been hurt by life. We've been wounded. And we know that Jesus understands because he was wounded too. Why do you go to church? Think about it. You know, one day a little 6-year-old girl got lost. She had been playing with her friends and they had been going from yard to yard. Somehow, she couldn't figure out the way back home. And she could see the sun getting low and her stomach was telling her it was supper time. But is it this way or that way? Lost. Of course, very frightened as she strolled down the sidewalk, tears streaming down her face. And finally, a policeman in his cruiser, stopped to help her. He had sized up her plight. And he put her in the passenger seat of his cruiser. And they drove up and down the streets, back and forth, looking for something familiar that she could use to help her find home. And they turned a corner, and as the car faced down that street, she could see at the end of the street the steeple of a church. And she pointed it out to the policeman, and then she told him firmly, "You can let me out right there, because this is my church, and I can always find my way home from here." Father, we thank you and we do trust you, and we thank you for establishing your church and that you've invited us to be a part of your body. Make us and keep us faithful until you come. In your name I pray. Amen.